Friends in Christ, grace and peace are yours from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Word for our consideration this morning is the book of Exodus, chapter 24, with selected verses. The Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain. Wait there, and I will give you the stone tablets with the law and the commands that I have written so that you can teach them." Moses went up onto the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain. The glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered the mountain for 6 days. On the seventh day, the Lord called to Moses out of the middle of the cloud. The appearance of the glory of the Lord looked like a devouring fire on the top of the mountain in the sight of the people of Israel. Moses entered into the middle of the cloud and climbed up the mountain. Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. This is the word of God. Friends in Christ, have you ever heard of the in-tempo building in a place called Benidorm on the coast of Spain? Supposedly the largest residential building in Europe. 47 stories tall. It's in the shape of an arch. They were receiving requests for tenants long before it was completed. Only there's one thing. Reports in 2013 came out that they'd missed one thing. It's a beautiful building, sort of like two towers rising up with a conical shaped structure in between, almost seems to defy gravity. And yet, included in the blueprints, so the reports said, were not elevators. Apparently, you'd have to climb the steps if you were on the 47th floor. If you wanted to enjoy the most important, most special, most gravity-defying part of the building, there was no elevator to get you there. Can you believe that? Can you imagine what that would be like to live way high up and not be able to simply go up in an elevator? I think that's how some people perceive of God. I think that's how some people see Him. He's so great, He's so majestic, He's so beautiful and glorious, that may all be. But is there a way up to Him? Yeah, that's a problem for a lot of people. It's so bad that people attempt to manufacture their own way to Him. They try to construct the path to God using the building tools and materials of their own works, of their own pride, of their own abilities, of their own standing before God. And we see how that turns out in Scripture. If anyone should attempt to be justified apart from faith, you can't get any justification out of that. We know that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Justification comes from a different place. And we see a semblance of that in our scripture for today. Mount Sinai was so intimidating. God's glory was so impressive. It was so in your face. The mountain, the cloud, the quaking, the lightning, the barriers that they were supposed to set up so they wouldn't even touch the foot of the mountain. A valuable, heavy, weighty God, so glorious that sinners can't even approach. But there's more here. In our lesson for today, as intimidating and as impressive and glorious as God is, as bright and difficult to bear as God may be, He speaks to us. The Lord of glory has chosen to speak to us. He speaks to us out of the mountain. He gives us laws and demands, and He reveals the glory of His grace. The people of Israel probably expected a far different sight. You see, they had just come out of slavery in Egypt. The book of Exodus gets its name from being transferred out of that slavery that they'd endured for over 400 years. The word Exodus is closely, you could think of it as our word exit. It's their exit out of Egypt. God had already showed them His might, His power. He'd toppled every significant Egyptian god. He'd bloodied the Nile, the very thing that gave the Egyptians their source of life. He had diseased the animals, many of which they'd worshipped. He'd blotted out the sun, you think of the Egyptian sun god Ra, and he even affected the house of Pharaoh himself, the god king, whose firstborn was taken in the Passover, in that tenth plague. Also, by this time, God had offered the people food on their short tour already through the Sinai Peninsula from the Red Sea. He'd parted those waves. He'd brought down manna and sent quail into the camp, food for them to eat just miraculously before them. He'd had Moses strike the rock so they could see the water spilling out of it. Sinai, that must have seemed like it was just going to be a truck stop. Maybe just a restroom visit along the way. And that's not how it turned out. Sinai turned out not to be a nice, huggable teddy bear god. He wasn't there exactly for safety and comfort. He was there to demonstrate who he was. He was there to show that he was more magnificent than anything they could possibly imagine. He was a god not only of grace and peace that sort of limps along, that maybe the people could just go to in times of distress, but he's also a god of justice, a god of truth, a god of what is right, a god that's bigger than this world, and a god that's bigger than all expectations of who the people thought he possibly could be. In his law, God was incredibly clear. He was there to demonstrate these things, that he hates sin and that he's angry against it, even when it comes from his own people. He wasn't there to coddle them. He was there to tell them how to live, to share with them his will, and to show them to the way to success, really, if they wanted a relationship before him and God. He didn't come with elevators. The psalmist says, "Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, whose soul is not set on what is false, who does not swear deceitfully." In another place it says, "Fire goes out from him. It burns up all his foes around him." In Nahum we hear, "Who can withstand his anger? Who can resist his fury? His rage is poured out like fire, and the rocks are torn down by him." Why is that? It's because we've violated one another. It's because we're sinners. It's because we can't stand before a holy God. We've violated His trust. And there needed to be a solution to this relationship with Him. In fact, even when God showed us who He was, like the children of Israel, we scoffed. We agreed to follow His covenant. We agreed to obey Him. But like the children of Israel of old, we continue to see how often we bear sin out. And so the term for God here is devouring fire. The word literally means eating. It just continually consumes and devours. And it's not always there to show us how gentle God is. It's there to show us He's a God of justice and a God of what is right. It must have been really alarming and difficult to bear, especially for Moses, because Moses, of all people, ascended higher and higher, and it seems that he stands there, probably sits, probably lies down and sleeps for 6 days at the edge of this incredible cloud. And yet, Moses ascended farther up the mountain to wait and was not consumed. And friends, even this is a revelation of God's grace. There's more to this God than the consuming fire. Something extraordinary was happening, because with that consuming fire was the glory of the Lord. It's a visible sign of the Lord's burning determination to carry out His plans for His people. When we see the glory of the Lord in the book of Exodus, and from that point on, we see a God who is about to do something. We see a God who is about to carry out His plans. We see a God who is about to make a covenant with sinners. We see a God who is there to make His presence known in a special way. And by the end of the book of Exodus, this glory of the Lord resides in His tabernacle. It's a very special thing that this glory, this all-surpassing glory, the same kind of thing that Peter, James, and John saw at the top of the Mount of Transfiguration, with this glory, God desired to dwell among His people. He wished to be in and among sinners, and He wished to save them. In other words, this week before God, Moses' six-day period that seemed hopeless was part of His work of salvation. God was there to speak. God was there to communicate. If you think about it, God did not have to do this. God did not need these people who would continue and break all of the commands that they agreed to follow. God would not exactly depend on these people when it came to making things right. Quite the opposite. The people needed God. And God was there to show them that. I think what we didn't expect to learn here is the furious anger of God on the top of the mountain, but I think it's something we needed to know. Because we needed to know that the God who includes us can be terrific and terrible if He wants to be. We need to know that this is a God of power and might who can eradicate sin if He wants. He can strike it from the record if He wants. He can accomplish what He desires if He wants. And He could use much greater things than water, bread, wine, and simple word. I think it's important for us to know that. Because this transcendent God could be far more cruel and far less merciful in the way that He treats us. But He doesn't. Instead, He comes to us with the word and with the water and says, "You're my child, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." And He gives you those promises for the rest of your life. Instead, He comes to us with simple things like bread and with wine. And He hides His glory in those things so that you can taste it and you can touch it and you can know His forgiveness is intended for you, and you, and you, and you, and you. And everyone here who gets to feed on His grace can know without a doubt, God intends to feed me. And when God could have come with all of His angels, all of His soldiers on horseback, He could have come and conquered the Romans, He could have struck down the Pharisees and the people who occupied the temple, if He wanted, He could take down the great and the godly and the mighty and the people who think they're better than everyone else. Instead, He chooses to hide His glory in the next mountain, in the Mount of Calvary. There, He's not a God of power and might to crush and destroy. He's there to save and deliver, to suffer and to die for you and for you. And for you. And for you. And for the whole world. It's not limited to this room. It's a part of the faith of every believer who puts his or her trust in this God of might and power who comes to us in such meager ways, but in such a way demonstrates how transcendent He really is. How glorious it is that the Mount of Transfiguration was just a stepping stone to Calvary. But it proved to those three disciples that Jesus of Nazareth was true God. It proved to them that true God had chosen this Messiah for His special work. A work that stretched all the way back to what was going on at Sinai, to the commands of Moses as He fulfilled every one of them. and died for each of us who couldn't fulfill them. Praise God for His glory. Both that shining, burning, all-consuming kind, the majestic glory, but also the glory of His grace that hides in the wounds of our beloved Jesus Christ. In His name, amen.